I hope you're enjoying the sunshine outside. It's a little bit deceiving, though, isn't it? It's 16 degrees, even though it's very pleasant outside to see the sun. I appreciate that very much. I want to start the sermon here this afternoon by playing an MP3 clip for you. So if I could ask the sound guys to cue that up, just you can close your eyes and take a nap if you'd like to for a minute. Thank you, Donald. I did make sure it was public domain. If any of you find that it was otherwise, please let me know. We'll have to pull it from the message, but I did check on it. How many recognize that piece? I think just about everybody did. It comes from the movie 2001, A Space Odyssey, and the subtitle is The Dawn of Man. It's a very inspiring piece. The Library of Congress actually has dubbed that movie one of the greatest and most influential films ever made. A very, very powerful movie. We did watch it after I listened to the sound clip. It's a little bit slow going, so if you have a desire to do that, go right ahead. I'll just forewarn you on that. But the first 10 minutes of that movie talk about the evolution of man, and a talk that begins by showing apes as they begin to evolve, and they become, they begin to grow in their characteristics that they have. They can begin to stand upright, they begin to walk, and they begin to discover religion, and they begin to worship a monolith. If you recall that movie, it's made in 1968, so it's a few years dated, but they begin to worship a monolith. Then they learn about dominance, and they discover bones. And so they begin, some of them they have violence, they begin to beat each other, and others begin to take over, and they discover weapons. And they learn to use tools and those kind of things. And then the bone gets thrown up in the air, and the film cuts, and you're in space. And so the idea is that man evolved from the apes to now a highly intelligent being that has created all these things, and we're exploring the universe. Is that true? Is that true? Is that how man developed? Let me share some comments from a book you probably know called The Mystery of Ages. Questions were asked. Is man the highest animal species descended by resident forces with no intelligent planning or designing? Why does man have the thinking and reasoning ability that is impossible for animals to have? Is man an immortal soul? Is man human flesh and blood with an immortal soul within? Just what is a human person? And why? Why is mankind here on earth? Did we simply happen? And of course, the movie tries to explain that, and they have a sequel that came out in 2010, and we watched the subsequent movie, Star Trek, I think it was number 5, and Captain Kirk decides he wants to discover God. So they travel off into the universe, and it's intriguing. It's a little slow going as well, but the questions have always been asked throughout time. Every person that has lived, including us, have asked those questions. And you know what? David articulated them. Go with me over to Psalm chapter 8. We just heard it in special music. We also heard it in the second hymn we sang today. Amazing how God works. And as he lays out what we need as his people. Psalm chapter 8, and in verse 3, David articulated these very questions. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? We've probably asked that question even now when we have the truth. We probably, well, why have you called me God? Why have you chosen me to be a part of your family? You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Very few people that walk this globe have the answer to this question, or these questions that David has. Do you have the answer? Can you answer the question? Why is man? Why are we here? Why do we walk this earth? Why has God given us life? Can you answer those questions? I'd like to answer the question, what is God's purpose for man? What is God's purpose for man? It's a fundamental doctrine I think we should understand and remind ourselves, especially now as we approach the spring Holy Day season. What is God's purpose for man? I have four statements that we're going to go through to help us answer that question. The first is, we are created in God's image. We are created in God's image. Now, to help us understand this statement, we need to understand about God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be covering a lot of foundational scriptures here today. I think it's important that we understand the fundamental truths. So I've been going through them on a personal study, and I'm sharing them with you as we do so. Genesis chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 26. Typically, we begin in verse 1, but I want to focus on God making man in his image. Genesis 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said." And this word God is the same word that we know from Genesis 1:1. It's Elohim. It is a plural noun. It's used in a singular sense because it represents a family, but it's a plural noun. What does God say? God said, "Let us." And so we have, again, a truth. There's more than one being in the God family. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we have the word us, which tells us there's more than one being. We'll dig a little deeper here shortly. The word man here in the scripture means humankind or human race. And the word image from Strong's means that we're made in his resemblance or his likeness. And so we're made like God. And it says male and female. Now, if we go through history, the males thought that they were superior. That's not true. There's a piece of God in both male and in female. Each has talents. Each has abilities that are a part of God. So neither is superior. They work together. That's why God created marriage, created a family structure. They work in tandem. Genesis 2 and verse 24, you can reference that where marriage was established. Both are made in God's image. Let's go over to John chapter 1 and in verse 1. We are created in God's image. We're going to add some color to that. John 1 and verse 1. Again, very basic scriptures. It's important that we go through these things. John 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And so now we're having a description of who are the God beings. We have the Word. "And the Word was with God." So we have two. We have two. "And the Word was God." So now we have the establishment of, if you will, a family structure. It's the God family of two beings. Let's continue. He was the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. So we learn that the God family has two beings. They're different. Different personalities, but they work in unison. They're unity of mind, unity of spirit. But there's two. Verse 3. "All things were made through him, And without him, nothing was made that was made. So all that was created was done through the Word. Now, did God the Father have nothing to do with that? Of course not. It was the power of God. It was done, remember, there was unity of mind, so they created together. But Jesus Christ, who was the Word, did the actual creating. He's the one who actually created. Let's add a little more color down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, there's only one being in all of Scripture that could be. It's Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, and the glory as of only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, as we begin to study for the Spring Holy Days, who we're taking in of? The words of Christ and His life, because we're to emulate Him. He's just like the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. So if we understand how Jesus Christ acted, taught, lived, we can understand God the Father. Two beings. There's two in this particular family at this time, this structure. God is a family. We have the Word, and we have the Father. So we have the establishment of submission too, don't we? God the Father makes the decisions. Jesus Christ obeys in perfect submission. But again, they're of one mind. We can't fully understand that concept, but we can understand the structure. And God created the same structure in the physical families. We're made in His image. It's a beautiful thing. The great part about this truth, it was validated by both Jesus Christ and God the Father. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. God wants us to understand this structure, understand that He made us in His image. He created the family just like He's creating a family, the God family. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. First, the Father confirms this structure. Matthew 3 and verse 16. It says, when He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. So God was making this very clear how the Holy Spirit really was being given, although Christ was full of the Holy Spirit when this took place. It's an illustration for us of the process. Verse 17. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son." Family structure. "In whom I am well pleased." So we have family structure validated. Jesus Christ did the same thing. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 22. If we understand the God family and that structure, we can understand why God has made man. John chapter 10 and in verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded Him and said, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, there were lots of signs. He had done miracles, and they still didn't believe. And so they want it in plain truth. Well, Christ tells them. Let's continue. He says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But you do not believe, because you are not of My sheep. As I said to you, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all." So again, we have the structure established. "No one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." And then a beautiful statement, "I and My Father are one." So Jesus Christ validated the family structure. He validated the God family, just like the Father did as well. And these were scathing words to the Jews, because Christ was admitting He was the Son of God. And it was validated right here. They hated Him for those statements. But it leaves no doubt that God is a family, right now composed of just two beings. And we are created in that image. We are created in that image. Let's go on to point number two. Point number two. Our potential is to become God's children. Our potential is to become God's children. We are destined to become full members of the God family as literal sons, just like Jesus Christ. That's astounding. That just as we know Christ came in the flesh, was the Son of God, that's the same opportunity that we have. Let's go back to John chapter 1 again. This is a purpose for man, to become God's children. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Very powerful scripture. It says, as many as received Him, that is Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. So there are requirements. Verse 13, we're given the process. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So there's a process. We have to be born of God. Now, you're thinking, well, how is that possible? Well, let's look at a few words here to help us understand. The word many here is individuals. So this is those who comprise the church or the body of Christ. And we've covered that in a previous message. And then in verse 12, it says, as many as received Him, He gave the right. I actually don't like that phraseology there. In the King James, it reads, to them gave He power. To them gave He power. So the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says that it signifies the authority and the ability. Jesus Christ has the authority and the ability, as God calls, to add to the family. He gave He the power. And the word sons means in name and in nature. In name and in nature. So God is developing sons, developing us. Not trying to exclude the females, because sons is an encompassing term. It means children. It means children. In name and in nature. It's an amazing truth. Verse 13 tells us there are requirements. We must be born of God. And so the natural question is, how? How are we born of God? Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 1. How can we be born of God if our potential is to become children of God? John chapter 3 and verse 1. We know this story. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night. He had to be very careful when he approached Jesus Christ. He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus has a question. Well, how's that possible? How can you be born again? Because Christ wasn't referring back to physical birth. He's referring to a spiritual birth. We know this term, it should be born from above. Christ says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. More color is added to this process. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again or born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So to be born of God means that we're baptized. And then we're given the Holy Spirit. There's a process that God has ordained. We have to be baptized and then we receive God's Spirit. Let's add to these set of scriptures Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. I'm not covering anything new, but we have to go through these things to make sure they're firm in our mind. The process that God outlines. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's some pretty strong words. It means without God's Spirit, no matter how much good we do, it's not pleasing to God. That's pretty strong. We have to receive God's Spirit. And only then can we offer our life as a living sacrifice and be accepted by God. That's powerful. That's powerful. Let's drop on down to verse 9. We have now the solution. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so that, as Mr. Snyder alluded to, is a great truth. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, then, what's it say? We can please God. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we can't be a part of the body. We can't please the Father if we don't have the Spirit. And even the Spirit is a gift from God. It's amazing. Let's continue. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So only upon receipt of God's Spirit can we be called sons or children. So before God calls, and before we go through the process of baptism and receiving that Spirit, we can't be called sons. It's that simple. It really is that simple. Galatians chapter 4. We add to this truth some more. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Our potential is to become children, God's children. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is how the process works. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We were under the penalty of the law. There's a penalty for breaking God's law. It's death. To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And so we can call God our Father because we've received the Spirit. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we have to receive the Spirit to become a son. Thayer makes this comment about verse 7 under the word sons. It's those who revere God as their Father. They are pious worshipers of God. It's those who in the character and life resemble God, who are governed by the Spirit of God. That's us. If we're allowing God to drive us, our motivations, guide our life through submission, that's us. Sons, children, through how? The seed of the Spirit. The seed of God's Spirit. Now, obviously, this refers to both male and female. It can't refer to just one gender. And by the way, there are only two genders. Right? There's not 56 or whatever the number is up to now. There are two. Okay? Let's just be plain about that. God made two. We read it. Genesis. There are only two. Let's be solid in our truth and understanding. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. How does all this happen? How do we receive the Spirit? How can we become sons or children of God? Peter outlines it. We rehearse it through the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There's only one way. And it's outlined here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said, and here's our process. Repent. Repentance is granted by God. Let every one of you be baptized. That's the symbol or the illustration of our dedication or offering our submission to God. Symbolism there. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's why we're baptized, to be forgiven. Be forgiven so that we can stand before God justified and reconcile. Let's not get caught up on those terms. They're really rather simple. Remission of sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is to you and to all your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So as many as God decides to call, He offers that gift of the Spirit. The Spirit. Our potential is to become God's children. And how is that possible? Through the seed of His Spirit. It's the only way. It's the only way. God's Spirit is a promise that comes from God the Father. And Jesus Christ specifically called it this also. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Christ called it a gift. And it is a gift. We can't quench that gift. It's a very, very precious item that God gives in our mind. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, it says here, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father," so that's who it comes from, "upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or filled with power from on high." And so it's through God's Spirit that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And it's through that Spirit we have the potential. We have to emphasize that potential. Why? Because we must stay faithful. It's potential. If we're not faithful until we die, we've lost out. We can lose out. It's a potential. I emphasize that because we have to stay faithful. Let's go on to point number three. Again, what is God's purpose for man? Number three. You know the funny part? Number three, God has formed us of flesh. God has formed us of flesh. So how's that going to happen? We're created in God's image, and we have the potential to become God's children, but, you know, there's this little problem. We bleed. Right? We can't sleep. And you know what? We have ailments. And you young people, don't worry, you won't be left out either. The knees crack, and the elbows hurt, and the shoulders don't function like they used to, right? And you can't see. I wear these things, so a lot of you wear these. We have funny things we put in our ears to help us hear, right? We have ailments because we're flesh. We're flesh. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. God has an amazing plan. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. You know, sometimes we think we're Superman. I used to think that more frequently than I do now. It's hard to crawl around the attic when your knees hurt. Or to go in the crawl space when you only got about 2.5 feet or 3 feet and work on those things down there and you can't squat like you used to, right, to reach those funny things. We get old. And things don't function as well. Genesis 2 and verse 7, God told us, He said, Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living, and the word there is nephesh, or living creature. Living creature. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord had taken from the man he made into a woman. So we're in the same boat, man and women. Or men and women, same dust, same earth, same soil. You know what? We're made of mud. So I thought it was rather interesting. I used this in Fort Wayne a couple weeks ago. You know, when they were cast out of the garden and God said it's going to be toil and sweat, we became tough mudders. Tough mudders. So get whatever mileage you can out of that. Tough mudders. Verse 21, I read verse 21 and 22. So Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." We're a creature. We're just like the animals. The only difference is we have a spirit. It's called the spirit of man that God placed in our mind. We'll get to that here in a minute. Let me share some comments from the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary. about us being made of the dust. The truth of the statement made in this passage has been demonstrated by science, by which the chemical analysis of the body of man has found that its substance is composed of the very same elements as the soil. Carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, hydrogen. Don't burn hydrogen by itself, that'll get you in trouble. They constitute, for the most part, our soft tissues and our fluids, while the bone and the harder parts consist of, you guessed it, calcium, phosphate, and carbonate of lime. Now, have any of you used carbonate of lime? I bet if you've used a pit toilet, you've probably used lime. Because when you get done doing your function, you dump a little lime in, and it helps decompose what you just deposited. We're made of the same stuff. Lime, calcium, that's what God made us out of. I'm not trying to be graphic or those kind of things, but we're made of dust. And so God made this as part of his plan. Let's go over to Job chapter 32, because there's an interesting element that God added to our mind for a reason. Job chapter 32, verse 8. Job 32 and verse 8. There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And so we have a spirit. It allows us to think. It allows us to reason. It allows us to create, to paint. By the way, I want to thank all those who have contributed to the paint at this point. You see the spots behind me and all around. They will be changed very shortly. But it's a lot of effort, so thank you. In addition to those and the other things that are taking place. But it allows us to have those abilities to create and design things on the computer or create a website or whatever. So the spirit that allows us to think and design is what allows those things. So we have man's spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's another piece that helps us understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So what we have in the book is a mystery, unless this next piece is added. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we're made of flesh, we have a spirit, and then if God so chooses, he adds his spirit. And then our man's spirit combines with God's spirit, and we have understanding of great truths. We can read the Bible, and it makes sense. God's spirit gives the spiritual understanding. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. There's still a problem. There's still a problem with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. What happens to the sons of men also happens to the animals. One thing befalls them all as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they have all one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals. All is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust and all return to dust. We're mortal. We have a span. God says it's 70. Sometimes we're very fortunate if we have more than that. That's what God gives. And after that, he takes it away as he chooses or decides. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. What happens when that takes place? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. The dust will return to the earth. We go back to becoming mud. We can help the process along a little bit, depending on what form of burial we choose. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So whatever we learn, whatever we grow and develop in this life, in this time, that goes back to God. The characteristics that we've learned, the character that we've enhanced, or hopefully grown in, it goes back to God. Now, I don't understand how it works. I can tell you how a flash drive works, and I kind of liken it to that. God saves it, just like we save things, like we use for special music. We save it on a flash drive. And we want to use it, we plug it in. And when God resurrects us, if we're that blessed, He'll plug it in. So whatever character we might have, that will be the base. And then He will infuse that with His Holy Spirit to full measure. And we all long for that and want to be a part of that, don't we? Because He's going to infuse us with perfect righteous character if we have developed a small portion now. That's what I understand. You might have another analogy. So what does that mean? If we're made of flesh, we have to look beyond this life. We have to have the goal beyond the 70 or whatever plus years God grants beyond this life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, you can jot it down. I won't read it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we don't have the understanding or we don't long for the part to be a part of God's kingdom, if that's not real, and if we're not growing and developing, this is it. We get put back in the ground. And there's a parable. Christ talks about that. Lazarus and the rich man. That's a warning for all of us. We have to be applying ourselves. Because if we don't, we're not going to be a part of God's family. Remember point two. We have potential. We have potential. Yet God, we know in Romans 4:17, He already sees the end plan. He already pictures this there. That's in His mind. And so, how real is it to us? How real is that to us? Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 3. Because God knew this would be a great desire of ours. In fact, He put it in our nature. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and God certainly has. And He has put eternity in our hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Now we have a different understanding. We know what God is doing. But He put that desire of eternity, why? So that when He does call and He does offer truth, that we can learn to apply ourselves and act as best we can through the Spirit and with that help to act like God and to learn. Because we are still dust. And that leads me to point number four. Point number four. God offers us the gift of eternal life. God offers us the gift of eternal life. God promises that we will become spirit as children of God. So all these pieces fit together. Turn with me over to John chapter 6 and in verse 40. John chapter 6 and in verse 40. John 6, verse 40 says, "This is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes," we can bring in James, we won't put those pieces together, I'll let you do that. We have to apply and do. "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have," emphasize the word may, Because it's potential again, right? Have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, let's add to this 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. God offers us the gift of eternal life. 1 John 2, verse 25. This is the promise that he has promised us, and it's pretty straightforward, eternal life. Eternal life. Let's turn over just one page to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and we'll get to that in a minute. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so we have a responsibility. If we have the hope, we have the understanding of what is going to come, what God is going to do, how he's going to transform us, then we will work at purifying the flesh. We'll work at purifying the nature that we read in Romans 8 is contrary to God. That's the goal. That's what we strive for. We try to root those things out. We're beginning that process now to look inside and to see those things. But our physical life, we are only begotten. And that's what was said here, what says, what verse was it? Now we are the children of God. Again, God sees the end. But we're not fully changed. We're only begotten. Only the seed has been placed. And so we have to stay faithful. Our birth fully into the God family won't take place until we're changed. Until God does give us eternal life. That's when that will occur. When we're fully born into the God family. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 through 44 in the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Because we all wonder, well, how is God going to do this? How is it possible? We get a little glimpse. It says, well, someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? And you can go back and read Ezekiel 37. It's pretty cool the way the sinews all come together and the flesh is raised up. We talk about it at the feast. What kind of bodies will they have? Continue verse 35. What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of the wheat or whatever you're planting. How many have a garden? Well, you don't have one now. But the seed looks a whole lot different than the plant. And you water and you fertilize and you do all these things, and it comes up and it looks different. You know, one of the cool plants that I like sunflowers. They are so cool and they're so colorful. But you know that little seed you put in it? It doesn't look anything like the plant. That's what we're being told here. The body that we have, I'm kind of glad I may not look like what I'm not. Maybe you are too. But what we have to die first, and then God's going to raise it differently. Verse 38. God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. God always teaches through the physical because that's how we relate, we understand. There are different kinds of flesh. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. I'm glad I don't have scales or a shark fin. That'd be kind of funny. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, and the moon and the stars have another kind, and even the stars differ from each other in their glory. And then we get a summation. It's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. They will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness. They will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. That's amazing. That's an amazing truth. And yet we can read those words and comprehend what's being said here. Well, how's that going to happen? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. How can God take this mud, this clay, and turn it into spirit? Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. We intentionally did not read it earlier. Romans 8 and verse 10. If Christ is in you, how? Through the Spirit, which we covered earlier. The body is dead because of sin, which means we're putting out the fleshly desires, the carnal nature that we have, the things that war against God. That's what that means. The body is dead. We're dying physically. We're also trying to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. What a tremendous truth. So, we don't know the reason God called us. We have abilities and talents that He wants to magnify and use for His glory, but He chose us. And He gave that Spirit when we responded. And if we stay faithful, He will take that Spirit and transform us into a full Son of God, heir with Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And we understand that truth. Let me read to you from our fundamentals of belief. God desires to give every human being the gift of eternal life as a member of His family. Eternal life is not something that anyone can earn. However, God will not grant this precious gift to anyone who does not yield to Him and His law. In Scripture, eternal life in the God family is called salvation. God reveals to us that salvation is not automatically granted to every human being. He will bestow this blessing only on those who have proven their willingness to obey. And so, you can write down Revelation 21, verse 7, verse 8. We won't read it. I'll quote it. It says, I actually forgot it. He who overcomes, want to help me along? Let's turn over and read it. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the reward for staying faithful, for overcoming. Why is it a gift? Why is eternal life a gift? Because only God gives it. Only God can grant it. What Jesus Christ says, your Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom. We have a responsibility of it though, don't we? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. What's this process? We know these things. God gives understanding, doesn't He? Then God grants repentance. Then God gives His Spirit. And then He helps us through that Spirit to overcome. You see the pattern? God does it. We don't do it. Now we have to apply ourselves, but God does it. All of it. We can't take any credit. Because God works it all out. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we have a responsibility. The seed has been given. What God will transform you into be, Stick around and stay faithful, and you'll find out where God has a spot chosen for you. But we have a responsibility to submit to God in obedience from the heart. And so in about 6 weeks, we're going to begin the annual Holy Day cycle to rehearse God's process of what? Forgiveness, repentance, transformation. Through who? Jesus Christ. Because it's only through that individual that we have the opportunity for salvation. And so we have this wonderful plan that walks us through that whole thing that God gives as an annual reminder. It's beautiful. We call it the Holy Day cycle. God calls it His plan of salvation. But we have a responsibility. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. I'm going to read this in a couple different translations for you. New King James first, it says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, talking about how God's going to purify the earth and destroy those that are opposed to Him, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The contemporary English version reads this way. Everything will be destroyed, so you should serve God and honor God by the way you live. The Message translation says this, since everything here today might be well gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Now the world will teach you different. The world says, have a party. Go enjoy it all. Do everything. That's not what God says. He says, live a holy life. And so that's our responsibility. We're not going to be angels. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 2. We often wonder, well, what are we going to be? What are we like? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It's also mentioned in Psalms. We're not going to be angels. Hebrews 2, verse 5. He has not put the world to come in subjection to angels. And then it's quoted from Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. It's only a temporary state. And you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands and put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And when did that take place? When he became flesh. When he walked on the earth, just as we do now. A little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. It was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make him the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ had to go through this flesh so that he can sit by the Father, intervene on our behalf as our high priest and our intercessor, and explain to God, I understand what they're doing, what they're going through. That's very comforting. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through the death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, he qualified to replace Satan, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The world to come is not going to be in subjection to angels. It's going to be subjection to Jesus Christ. And we add the fact that We're to rule with Jesus Christ as the saints. And we have some deductive reasoning that we can put together, don't we? We're going to be making judgment on angels. Now that's a little bit scary in my book. But God gives us the help, and He will give us the ability. We're not going to be angels. What are we going to look like? Philippians chapter 3. I can't answer how all those things will be. Philippians 3 and verse 20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. That's going to be really cool. I mean, really cool to be a spirit being. But we have requirements. We have responsibilities now. We have a lot given to us that we are held accountable for. But we're going to have a glorious body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Oh, what do you mean? Would you want to be living forever as this? I don't. We can't. It's not according to God's plan. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When? In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. Pictured by trumpets. When Christ comes on the white horse and the saints with Him and they ascend from heaven to claim His throne that the Father has reserved. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. If we remain faithful. And if we're growing in righteous character. And we're using the seed that God has given. And that He will change into spirit. From the Fundamentals of Belief, page 10. Out of unselfish, outgoing concern for us, God has devised a plan whereby human beings can be given salvation, the greatest possible blessing that a loving Creator can bestow. Greatest possible blessing. So why is mankind here? Why are we on the earth? Did we really simply happen? Let's go back to Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 8. Where we started. What is man? Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. And it's really awesome. If you look, you get a clear night in the wintertime, you can see a spectacular array of stars. That's the one good thing about wintertime. You get tremendously clear skies. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? Man was created in God's image. We're made of flesh from dust with the potential to become spirit and to live for eternity as his children. But only by developing righteous character through God's Spirit can we be born into the God family. That is the purpose for man. And you know what? It's a whole lot better than the movie. It's the greatest plan ever made.